About the Canadian version of Thanksgiving this morning, tonight, I want to tell you where the U.S. Thanksgiving, Governor Bradford in 1623, that was 40 years after the Canadian first Thanksgiving, 3 years after the pilgrims settled at Plymouth, he says this, "To all ye pilgrims, insomuch as the great Father God has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams. And inasmuch as he hath protected us from the raids of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and your little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November ye 29th of the year of our Lord 1623 and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Rock here to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving ye Almighty God for all his blessings." To ye Almighty God for all his blessings. That was a speech made in 1623, the first recorded Thanksgiving in the United States of America. Now, of course, that was the beginning of the America settlement, really not that long ago, 1623. There's a lot of periods in the Bible that, if you go from the New Testament back to the book of Isaiah, was longer than this. When we look back, that's about just over 400 years, and 400 years is how long. It's amazing what's happened in the United States and Canada in 400 years, from settling on a rock with that first Thanksgiving to what we have today. So, but the Bible was important to the pilgrims, and the Bible was the most important book. The Bible really is what changed America more than anything, the Bible. And with all of the problems that were going on in religious circles, there was a lot of religious strife in England. That's why the pilgrims were going to America, because of the religious strife that was rampant in England in the 1600s, in 1623. In fact, at this time, there was a lot of conflict, serious conflict in England, and a lot of pilgrims were fleeing. They were taking, and of course, ships to follow brought shipload after shipload after shipload of Puritans and pilgrims across onto America's soil. Okay, so look at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 13 through 15. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 9, 13. "Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Now, as I said this morning, chapter 8 and chapter 9 are all about giving. Thanksgiving giving. That's what it is. Chapter 8, verse 1, all the way to chapter 9 to verse 15, he is challenging them and commending them for giving of what God has blessed them with in an offering to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. It's kind of interesting that here we are, 2,000 years later, and we're going to do the same thing for Venezuela. We're going to be doing exactly the same thing, and we have helping the poor saints in Venezuela. God is giving us an opportunity to help these poor people in Venezuela. It's exactly the same plan, and that's what he was doing here. So he's raising an offering from the Macedonia churches and from these churches in Corinth, the Corinthian church, and to give them give them and to take this, okay? And now he calls this giving the grace of God. Now I want to go back to chapter 8 and verse 7. He says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, comma, see that you abound in this grace also. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you're doing good. And remember, Corinthian church had a lot of problems. He says, you are doing good, but see that you abound in this grace also. By the way, I said this morning, the word abound, we see it over and over and over through this chapter. He wants us to abound in giving, abound in our giving to others, okay? Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your what? Sincerity of your love. Your love. Your love for God and your love. You know how our love is proven? By what we give. That's how we prove our love. By what you give. By what we give. Give of ourselves and give for the need of others. Okay? Look at verse 11. Verse 11 of chapter 8. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. He says, you have a readiness, you want to do this, but now a performance. Verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted to what a man hath, not according to what he hath not. So he's saying there should be a willingness, but this giving is according to what you have. It's according to what you have, not what you have not. It's giving what you of what you have. So obviously we have to pay the rent. We have to look after our family. We have to pay this and pay that. But he's saying if you have a willingness to do this, you can do it out of what you have, and God is going to, he's going to show you, and he's going to help you, okay, in this. Okay, now verse 19, and that not only, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this, what does it say there? With this. What does it say? Grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. This grace, it's a gift. He's talking about money. He's talking about the money that he's gathered. This grace. What is grace? Grace is a gift. The grace of God is a gift, something that we receive from God. It's grace. We didn't deserve it, but he gave it to us. That's the grace of God. And he's saying this grace, this is what those people down there, they probably don't deserve it, but we're going to give them because they're poor and needy, and we're going to help them. And he calls it grace. Okay? And he goes on to look at verse 24, verse number 24 of chapter 8. He says, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches, what is the next few words? The proof of what? The proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. He says in that other place, to prove the sincerity of your love. Here he's saying, prove your love. You know how we prove our love? Giving. You know what it says in the book of 1 John? John writes it like this. Let us not love in deed, not in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's where the proof of love is in giving. Why? Because God has given to us an unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift. God has demonstrated to us unspeakable love himself. God gave us his gift out of love. And you know what his love was? Unspeakable. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Ephesians 2 and verse number 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, what does it say there? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his what? What does it say there? For his great love, wherewith he loved us. Okay? Now he's talking about a disobedient people being ruled by the principalities and powers of the air. The first part of the chapter is talking about what we used to be, but God, who is rich in mercy and for his great love wherewith he loved us. Folks, I want to tell you that his love is unspeakable. That's why we have an unspeakable gift. And because he loved us, we also ought to demonstrate our love. I want you to go to chapter 3, Ephesians 3 and verse 17. Ephesians 3, verse 17, it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know what? To know what? The love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what he's saying here? He's saying his love is unspeakable. That's what he's saying. He said there's no way to describe it. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth. His love is unspeakable. What God did for you is unspeakable. You were headed for hell, a rebel, a total rebel. You were not at any way. You were a rebel with sin-filled life, and God intervened in your life, and he drew you to himself through circumstances, and he manifested to you his great love that's unspeakable. It can't be measured. Length, depth, head, height. He says there's no way to measure it. It's unspeakable. That's what he's saying. That love. I want you to go now to chapter 4 and verse 15. Now, because we have been saved by the love of God, we are also to demonstrate in our life, in our walk, something very, very special. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in, what's that next word? Speaking the truth in love. May grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we're to speak the truth in love. We're to speak the truth in love. I want you to keep your finger here and then look across to chapter 5 and verse 2. Chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, Paul is telling them. Verse 2 says, and what? Walk how? Walk in love. We're to speak the truth in love. We're to walk in love. We're to be filled with love. Love ought to permeate our life, love. Okay, go back to chapter 4 and verse number 16. It says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. How? Edifying itself. How? In love. Love. I'll tell you what we did. We got saved and we ended up in a love family with a love life and a love walk with our Savior. Okay? What everything he did for us, okay, edifying itself, it's about love. Okay? Love. Our life is to be filled with love. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. This love is not just in the church, edifying and building the church, but look at this. The wives are going to love this one. Wives, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, let's everybody say that together. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wow, that is a big love. Christ's love? The love of Christ for his church? Husbands, you're to love your wife like that? Love, this love? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. You know why God put that there? Because there's a tendency for men not to want to do that. And you know that the gospel has transformed society because societies that were filled with hating and fighting and warring and battles and all of that, they discovered the love of God. And the love transformed entire societies. That's why the world is what it is today. The love of God. It changed families. Husbands, love. They started loving their wives. It totally changed their homes and their families. Love. Okay? I want you to go now to verse number 28, chapter 5 and verse 28. Chapter 5 and verse 28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So men ought to love their wives as themselves. He's basically putting a high priority on husbands loving your wives. He's emphasizing it here, okay? Verse 33, chapter 5 and verse 33. Now, all of this is teaching the church. It's really, he's taught about the church in chapter 4, chapter 5. Now he's teaching the home. The home. It's to work on the same model. The home is to reflect what's going in the church. But look at chapter 5 and verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay? So you see the wife's responsibility in there, but the greater responsibility is on the husband. Love his wife, even as himself. I tell you why we have an unspeakable gift. It's because it was delivered with unspeakable love. And folks, we can get in on that love. Now he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, prove that love by giving. We give in our homes. That's where you prove your love for your wife and what you give for her, what you do for her. Giving yourself, okay? Giving yourself. Helping her. Giving yourself. That's what love is. It's giving. And he's using it in the church. He says, if you love, let's show it by giving. Show it by giving, giving. And that's what demonstrates love. His unspeakable gift. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay. Unspeakable love. That's why. And we can not just read about this love. Folks, we get in on it. We experience this love. There's one more thing. It's an unspeakable because of a gift, because of his unspeakable salvation, his unspeakable love. But I want to just quickly show you one more thing here. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 8. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom, having not seen, what's the next word? Ye. Whom, having not seen, you love. That's what he's. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know what that's the Christian life should be all about? Unspeakable joy. Unspeakable joy. Unspeakable love. Unspeakable gift. Unspeakable love and unspeakable joy. And that's what Peter's writing about here. He says, joy unspeakable. That's what our salvation is. Now I want to ask you, is that what you're experiencing? Unspeakable joy? Unspeakable love? Now, if you don't fall in love with Him, you're not going to experience His joy. The love has to come first, then the joy. You got to fall in love with God, with Jesus, with His Word, and you'll experience unspeakable joy. That's what Peter's writing to that group of believers. He's saying, joy unspeakable. That should be normal in the Christian life. Joy unspeakable. There's a lot of Christians missing it. They're missing it. Something is wrong. Something's hindering it. A few years ago, I had a skidoo, and I could not get that thing to work. I tried. I poured everything I could in through the gas tank. I tried to get the thing to work. My son Kyle comes back from break. He came back, and he's pretty good at fixing carburetors. He took the carburetor off, and he put it in a concoction of carb cleaner, big puddle of carb cleaner. He dumps it in there and takes it all apart, pieces all over. I said, Kyle, are you ever going to put that thing back together? Please don't forget where all that stuff is. And he says, don't worry, Dad. I've done this lots of times. And he has these pieces all over. But I'm keeping an eye on him, okay, father, son, and I'm watching him. And he's got this carburetor in the thing. And then he's looking through a little port, a little tiny port. He said, here's your problem. Here's the problem right here. And it was like this little tiny hair, just this little thing in the, you could just barely see it in the carb jet, in the jet. And he took the air hose, he soaks it in that thing, he takes the air hose, blows it all out, puts it back together, and he left it soak overnight, soaked it overnight, takes it, puts it all back together, and the next morning he puts it on the machine, and I'll tell you, that thing never ran so good ever as it did then. Pulls the throttle, ring, we went roaring around with it, and it worked fantastic. An old snowmobile. It was just that one little tiny hair. You could hardly see the thing. You almost need a magnifying glass to see that little hair in there. Clean it out, and it runs perfect. And you know what that is? It's very similar in our Christian lives. It's one little thing. It's not a big thing. It's not a big thing like some big sin like adultery or one of these great big things. No. It's some little thing that's keeping you from experiencing love and joy to the fullest. And when you do, you're going to say His gift is unspeakable. That's why Paul said it. He had all the little things cleaned out of his life. He says, it's His unspeakable gift. Listen, unspeakable gift. That's what we need. And that's what revival does. You know what revival does? If we have revival in Prince Albert, all the little garbage is going to go. We're going to see Christians back in churches that haven't been to church for years. They're going to get the little pieces out of their life, the little things, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, all of those things are going to go. I was down in Texas here last week, and they have a big building there, BPS, a huge building. It's like a hotel, and they have a printing ministry in there. But in the last few years, there's been a real decline in people going down there for mission trips. I really hope our church can send a few people next April. I do. I think it'll be rich, rich, rich experience. Don't go on some stupid holiday where you go off to some place that everything's worldly, 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 worldly. Go to something where you're going to be around Christian people and learn, and there will be other churches there that come in. You'll participate in a mission trip down to Mexico and back. You'll see stuff that will be life-changing. You'll come back rejoicing. But they said at that, they said something's wrong, you know, it's just people don't care. And I said, if we have revival, this place will fill up again. Money will flow again. People will give. I said, it's going to be, that's what revival will do. And that's what we need. Because see, revival is the air hose. Blows all the garbage out and gets everything running right again. That's what revival does. Revival will be the Holy Spirit blowing the garbage, the little things out of our life. And then we will enjoy His unspeakable gift. Unspeakable gift with unspeakable love and unspeakable joy. I hope you have it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight.